Exodus chapter 7, verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. You may be seated. Today's message is Kundalini in the church. I don't know if people even know what Kundalini is. I did when I started this, by certain. I knew it's another name by what it's called, but I did not know Kundalini. It's quite a message. I hope it's very helpful to us. In Exodus chapter 7, it's the story of the exodus of our forefathers from Egypt. And we have the magicians of Egypt. What were they doing? It said, and the magicians did so with their enchantments. Well, they duplicated actually three of the miracles that God had told Moses to proclaim. Didn't do all of them, but proclaimed three of them. Many Christians are unaware that the magicians of Egypt could do any of the miracles that God could do. The three that they did was, number one, they turned their rods into serpents. That's pretty good. They turned the water into blood. And the third thing it did, they brought up frogs. A whole host of frogs. In fact, if the Christian reads closely, he will see it wasn't just the magicians, but the wise men and sorcerers. And the magicians were called up by Pharaoh. What's the difference between a wise man, a sorcerer, and a magician? Well, wise men are men of learning, men who know the occult arts. The sorcerers, men who revealed hidden secrets. And the magicians were the decipherers or interpreters of hieroglyphic writings found in books containing magic formulas that belonged to Pharaoh. Let's look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 11, which is 11 verses before the first verse we read, where it says, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they did in like manner with their enchantments. Now let's recreate the scene in our mind. Aaron took his rod, and he cast it before Pharaoh and his servants, and it turned into a serpent. All these serpents are every place, all over the world. Serpents and dragons. Then Pharaoh called his wise men, sorcerers, and magicians. They also threw their rods on the ground, and they became serpents. So we have all these serpents slivering on the ground. All these serpents. One serpent from Aaron's rod and the other serpents from Pharaoh's occult crowd. It's a tie. But it didn't remain a tie for long. For what happened? Aaron's rod swallowed up all the others. Well, the serpents swallowed up the other serpents. They were all gone. This proved that God's power was superior to the power of the magicians. That's quite a story. Aaron's rod swallowed up all the other rods. But this also shows us what? That the occult does have some power. They can perform some of these miracles in like manner with their what? How do they do that? With enchantments. The magicians, the wise men and sorcerers in the future, the Bible does talk about they'll bring down fire from heaven and do various kinds of miracles which will possibly come close to deceiving even the elect. That's a warning because Israel's God's elect. My question is, does this also include healing of the sick? Can other people outside of God's covenant family have the ability to heal the sick through other means than through God the Father? I say the answer is yes, they can, and they have, and they do. They are Hindus, Kundalinis, Buddhists, Taoists, African witch doctors, hypnotists, Pentecostals, and others who say they can heal a person. I'm going to go back to the Second Great Awakening in the United States. The Second Great Awakening, I've preached on this before, but it occurred in the early parts of the 1800s. It happened mostly around Tennessee, Kentucky, Ohio, and North Carolina. The climax, the big event, there were a lot of smaller events, but the big event happened near the small town of Paris, Kentucky. There were Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, Shakers, and Quakers. Most people here are Quakers. They don't know about Shakers. And a host of people with no church affiliation at all who were in attendance. It lasted over a week, and there was estimated over how many people were there? Well, they didn't know when taking an actual count, but they estimated close to 30,000 people in a little town of Paris, Kentucky. The Second Great Awakening advanced to almost a purely, what happened, a purely emotional Christianity to a central position in popular American religion. What? The famous Cane Ridge Revival was in 1801. So that's, what, over 200 years ago, wasn't it? 1801. It's right after the United States got its Constitution. Cane Ridge, according to most historians, became, listen to this quote, arguably the most important religious gathering in all of American history. I don't think most Christians even know about it. It ignited the explosion of evangelical religion, which soon reached into nearly every corner of American life. For decades, the prayer of camp meetings and revivals across the land was, Lord, make it like Cane Ridge. Now, here is a picture of the one-room Presbyterian church at Cane Ridge, Kentucky. It still stands. The pastor is the Presbyterian church at Cane Ridge. It was originally a Presbyterian church. Barton W. Stone. It was a one-room Presbyterian church with the vast majority of the attendees. Well, 30,000 people couldn't fit in the one room. They were outside the church on several acres of land. Now, here's how a Pentecostal historian provides an apt description of what happened at Cane Ridge. Those who attended such a camp meeting at Cane Ridge generally expected their religious experiences to be as vivid as the frontier life around them. Wait, keep in mind, 1801, it was a frontier land. And most churches didn't have a full-time pastor. They went around, rotated around. Accustomed to braining bears and battling Indians, they received their religion with great color and excitement. Their godly hysteria included such phenomena as, falling, jerking, barking like dogs, falling into trances, and even holy laughter. Now, there was such an overdrinking of alcohol and sexual disorderly conduct at the camp revivals that a watchman carrying long white sticks patrolled the meeting grounds each evening to put a stop to any sexual mischief. Nevertheless, the enemies of camp meeting sneered that, quote, more souls were begot than saved. Now, Rand and I went to Cane Ridge, I don't know, about 10 years ago. We took a little trip It's a little out, went to Paris, outside of Paris. We found it. It's like a museum. We found the one-room schoolhouse. We found they had a museum. And behind the museum, they had a church cemetery, which most churches had cemeteries back in those days. And we took pictures. It was all locked up, but we could look through the windows and see everything. And we found Barton Stone's cemetery. I think I showed you the pictures when I gave this talk. Barton Stone, I did spit on his grave because that man did a lot of harm to Christianity in America. He couldn't hit me. He was dead, so I just spit on it. I'm going to talk next about the Shakers. The Shakers split off from George Fox and the Quakers. The Quakers, they were Pennsylvania people. The founder of the Shakers was Ann Lee, and she had a restoration message. Well, the people at the Second Great Awakening had a restoration message too, as did who else came along after them? The Mormons. They had a restoration. The Shakers also had a restoration message. Now, the Shakers, you could imagine. They rolled, they jerked, they barked, they went into trances, had dreams, visions of angels. Ann Lee taught her followers that the source of evil was the sex act. We were there, we were shocked. We learned they taught that they weren't to marry. It was evil. I don't know how they expect to reproduce. If everyone ever became a Shaker, the world would end because no one had any babies. Thus, they worked themselves into altered state of consciousness. You ever hear altered state of consciousness? Psychology does that. Rock and roll does that. A lot of things put you in altered state of consciousness. Watching TV puts you in altered state of consciousness. In order to shake off sin and rid themselves of sexual desire. So their purpose was to get rid of the sexual desire that they had. As some of these Shakers went into a trance state, they saw visions and received false prophecies. Who do you think those false prophecies were from? They had a revival at Pleasant Hill, Kentucky, a short time before the Cane Ridge revival occurred. About 25 years ago, our church went to Shakertown, which is south of Lexington, Kentucky. Did you go, Corey? We went to Shakertown. It was actually in Pleasant Hill near Harrodsburg. When you go down 75, you have to get off on another road to go to Harrodsburg. It was only 25 years ago. We stayed all night. We had a church service, stayed all night. We got a tour. They told us about what the Shakers did. They described the Shaker church service as having no one being the pastor and no one responsible for a sermon. They all came into the meeting, men on one side of the room and women on the other, and they waited until somebody was moved to speak. Sometimes it was over 4 hours and not one word was uttered, but the people, I'll just say there was a whole lot of shaking going on. The distance from Shakertown to Cane Ridge is only about 25 miles. So many of the Shakers came to the Cane Ridge revival. 30,000 people, that's a lot of people. So there were a lot of Shakers there. Many of the manifestations which are common to the charismatic extremism. Now, that's the biggest Protestant religion in the world. Biggest one. It passed everybody in 100 years. Were a common charismatic, were practiced first by the Shakers. The Shakers were very evangelistic in their zeal to propagate their false doctrines and practices. Shaker evangelists were involved with the Cane Ridge Revival and brought their manifestations, which they call signs, with them and affected the meeting. It was during the Cane Ridge meetings that there was a manifestation of being slain in the spirit. You know what that is? They fall down. They act like they're slain in battle. They continue for hours together in apparent breathless and motionless state, sometimes for a few moments reviving and exhibiting symptoms of life by a deep groan or a piercing shriek or by a prayer for mercy most frequently uttered. However, it was also noted by the Orthodox Reformed ministers at Cane Ridge that a person simply getting slain was not a true indicator of spiritual regeneration. They noted that some who fell had within 6 months gone back to the world. Cane Ridge was full of falling, jerking, dancing, barking, laughing, running, clapping of hands, praying, jumping, rolling, growling, shouting, screaming, shrieking, groaning, and singing. It was a big old time. There were at different times at least 7 different preachers from different denominations. Some standing on stumps, some on logs, some behind horse wagons, some sitting on steps, some standing with no furniture to hold their Bibles, and the people doing all these crazy things. The Shakers were welcomed at Cane Ridge. They regularly performed the following strange characteristics. They break out in holy laughter. They were drunk in the spirit. Slain in the spirit, they'd fall over backwards. Experienced new revelations, had prophetic utterances, physical immortality, had a type of present-day truth not revealed in the first century. Jerking, spasms, hopping, rolling on the ground. Oh, holy rollers. Dancing in the spirit. Getting songs while in a trance. Belief they were becoming the manifest sons of God. Belief in establishing the kingdom of God. Low biblical emphasis. They didn't emphasize the Bible very much. They're basically, what, anti-intellectual? High experimental and emotional emphasis. We'll get to the kicker in a minute. Equality of women in the ministry. That's big, a big point in the 1800s. Look at the next one. Believed in universal salvation. 1800s. Believe God is dual, both male and female. Denied the atonement of Christ on the cross. Denied the true humanity of deity of Christ. Denied the eternal damnation of the lost. And I say most of these 20 things that I've read to you are the same for today's charismatics, most of them. Now I'm going to talk about new churches formed. The young Presbyterian minister Barton Warren Stone arrived on the western frontier to pastor Cane Ridge in the year 1796. By the end of the century, Presbyterians in Kentucky, southern Ohio, northern Tennessee traveled to each other's sacramental communion services. Oh, they would go to each other church for communion service. And they would usually begin on Friday or Saturday and continue through Monday. So churches would join up for a communion service. Joining them in increasing numbers after a meeting at Red River in Logan County. Now, Red River in Logan County, something happened. So what happened? The Methodists and the Baptists and the Shakers would all come together for a communion service. Now, 3 years after the Cane Ridge Revival in 1804, a small group of Presbyterian ministers from Kentucky and Ohio, including Stone, signed a document. It's called The Last Will and Testament of the Springfield Presbytery at Cane Ridge. It resulted in the birth of a new denomination seeking unity among Christians along non-sectarian lines. They would call themselves simply Christians. They became the Christian Church. Well, there is a Christian Church. Right down the corner where we used to be, the Christian Church. That's where they came from. Disciples of Christ. The Churches of Christ, which is non-instrumental, And the Christian churches, independent of the Stone Campbell movement, traced their origins right smack there. This movement is noted as the first one indigenous to American soil. These churches were the result of revivals in the Midwestern part of our country that included what? Interracial participants. They were blacks, they were Asians at these meetings. And it's not surprising there was a whole host of activities that were not biblical, but were the same as found in other religions other than Christianity. And now I'm going to talk to you about Kundalini yoga. Kundalini is a term for a spiritual energy or life force located where? At the base of everybody's spine. Everybody has the spiritual energy at the base of your spine. This is what the Kundalinis say. The practice of Kundalini yoga is supposed to arouse the spiritual energy at the base, arouse it up. Where does it go? It coils around the spine, goes up and around the spine until it gets to the top of your head. And you become enlightened. Oh, it's kind of connecting. You can hear Freemasonry and everything's connecting what this is. Kundalini yoga is called the yoga of awareness. It is a dynamic, powerful tool that is designed to give you experience of your soul. In Kundalini yoga, we harness the mental, physical, and nervous energies of the body and put them under the domain of the will, which is the instrument of the soul. Put the first one up there. I got this from Kundalini yoga website. There's where the spiritual energy is. And it winds itself all the way around up here to the top of this called the spleen, the soulless heart, throat, brow, and the crown. So you got what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 places, right? The technology precisely and consciously combines breath, mantra, eye focus, mantra, all this other stuff. For the purpose of what? You got to strengthen the nervous system, expand lung capacity, purify the blood. It brings balance to body, mind, and soul. They say the Kundalini yoga is a yoga for householders, for people who have to cope with daily challenges and stresses of holding jobs, raising families, managing business. It's a path for everyone who wants skills to cope successfully with the challenges of our times. I say it's not for a Christian. Show me the next one. Direct from Kundalini Yoga website. Look at that. I hope you can see part of this. What's the spiritual force that's at the spine? It's in the form of a serpent. In fact, two serpents. It's at the spine, and it winds its way, it goes back and forth, till it gets up here, to the sixth spot. Now, here's the seventh spot. This spot here is called the, anybody read that? The third eye. Cyclops. The third eye. CBS. Time Warner. It's the religion of the world. The third eye. The top one, when you get there, let's see. The top is called the crown. And it's called the point reached during enlightenment. Oh. When you're enlightened, the crown is enlightened. And you become what? What's the big lie of Satan? You become a god. This is what yoga does. Yoga increases your bodily functions, that you awaken this serpent, these two serpents at the base of your spine, and it crawls up your spine, And finally, he reaches to the third eye. Your third eye is enlightened, and then your crown is enlightened. Now, I want to remind you something. Oh, what is that? That's called a caduceus. Now, put the oven back up. It's just, well, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's like this is the spine, right? The big rod is the spine. You have the two serpents that intertwine all the way up. They made it. Now, this, the caduceus, is the symbol of our medical system. Maybe it's why we don't get well. Everybody's sick. We're getting lightened up here. Maybe our serpent is, the serpent is awake, is it asleep? Remember Elijah says, Baal, your God's asleep. You better yell a little louder. You better cut yourself a little more, wake him up. About 15 years ago, our church stopped the local high school from instigating yoga classes in their gym class. That was kind of a scary time for me. They were going to bring up the idea to the school board for approval. They had to go to the school board to get approval to get the yoga in their classes. That night was the night they were going to ask the school board for the approval of the yoga class. So I made an appointment with the principal and went in and talked to her. I got a huge surprise. I told her that yoga was not Christian. She replied that she was a Christian and that she had been participating in yoga classes for a long time. Well, that put me in a bad spot, didn't it? I told her that our church would go to the school board meeting and oppose the school strategy. Right after school was out, the head of the physical education department came to see me in my room. He told me they were not going to ask the school board for permission to have yoga classes. It was shelved. I was greatly relieved. I didn't know all that I know now. I just knew a little bit. But I was greatly relieved. Pentecostalism began this invasion of the Kundalini arts from, what is it from? Hinduism. And other Eastern arts into the false Christian churches. Am I saying Pentecostalisms are doing Hinduism? I absolutely am. Both of these practices produce participants who are shaking their heads. If you watch YouTube, you'll see them just shake their head like this and just keep on talking. It's unbelievable. There's people barking like dogs. And they're always falling over backwards. The pastor puts a hit the head, they fall backwards. They have to have catchers or they'd be knocked out when they fall down. They demonstrate a spirit of drunkenness, experience uncontrollable laughter, make animal noises. This has never been seen in the churches except in a very small way. And it very quickly travels all over the world. From Rodney Brown's uncontrollable laughing to Randy Clark's Toronto blessing to Todd Bentley's chaotic scene in Florida, it's gone all over the world. It's because of our technology. In 1801, the Shakers, hardly anybody remembers them. You didn't have a big, you have a newspaper report, but that comes a long time after. Now you get instant pictures. And Todd Bentley put it on a computer. Anybody can contact all over the world by computer, and they saw what happened in Florida. There was over 214 million people watching his one event. See, Kundalini arts have what? Mixed racial crowds. So does Pentecostalism. I'll tell you that in 2009, you had a guy named Peter Wagner, who's the top apostle of the Pentecostal. And you had Rick Joyner, who's called the top prophet. They both laid their hands on Todd Bentley. Now, Todd Bentley is a person who's covered with tattoos. He's a big guy. He's the big leader of this healing thing. They gave him a special anointing at the big meeting he was at, and they said that his influence would greatly increase. I'm telling you, it didn't. Within 2 weeks, it was exposed. He was having an affair. And during the meeting, he was having an affair with this lady. And this lady wasn't just a lady. She was a Oriental lady. Todd Bentley divorced his wife, married an Oriental lady, and the meeting went kaput. A lot of people didn't like it. But he was taken back in the church, and both he and his new wife, the Oriental lady, are both ministers. What? A guy full of tattoos divorces his wife. And see, in their movement, you can't divorce a wife and be a pastor. But they overlook this there. And then he marries an Oriental woman, and he and the Oriental woman are carrying on this church service. What is that? There's thousands of Pentecostal ministers all over the world bringing these things in. They have no discernment ability at all. There's a new generation of leaders, John Scotland, John Crowder, Bill Johnson, the Bethel Church, IHOP, the International House of Prayer, Kansas City. These men sponsor a totally new age. You got one guy who goes around with glittering dust on his body. You got Sid Roth, who promotes all these people. And Patricia King, who interviews Bob Jones at the Vineyard. You got one movement, a strange anointing, a worldwide movement, Eastern mysticism. They tell you to turn off your minds. Turn off your mind. It's very dangerous. Now, what else comes out of yoga? Martial arts come out of yoga. Hinduism. Martial arts is Hinduism. There are spirits behind these things. There's no safe martial arts. Now, we had a family who moved from Mid-State, Ohio. In fact, we helped move them from Mid-State, Ohio down to our church. He was a martial arts instructor. I am very sorry I didn't know then what I know now. He eventually cheated on his wife, divorced her. Our church supported his wife and the two children as much as we could. And shortly thereafter, the martial arts instructor was dead of a drug overdose. Well, that was something. Christian yoga and Christian martial arts are oxymorons. They are both found in almost every good-sized town in America. You drive by martial arts academy, yoga practice now. When we were little, you didn't do any yoga. You might have a little martial arts, but you go back 100 years, you don't have any of that stuff in America. Remember the Beatles? They went to the Eastern religions, didn't they? Hypnosis is also a factor that could have been added to the following chart, but I can't cover everything in one little thing. Put up the big chart. This is fantastic. You'll get a kick out of this. I hope you do. I got a kick out of it. Manifestation. This is Kundalini Yoga, the first column. The Shakers in the second column, and Pentecostal today in the third column, in the Bible examples. You notice the first chart, there's no Bible examples here. I'll have to read the manifestations to you. You see, all three of them did it, right? Slaying the Spirit. Well, Kundalini Yoga slays in the Spirit. Shakers slay in the Spirit. Pentecostal today slay in the Spirit. They all slay in the Spirit. The second thing is uncontrollable laughter. They all three do it. Bible examples, no Bible examples of uncontrollable laughter. Physical jerks, all three, no Bible example. The fourth thing, animal sounds, roaring, all three of them do it. Now here's one the Shakers didn't do. Smelling fragrances, Shakers question mark. New spiritual insights and revelations, all three do it. Demon possession of adherents, all three. Spontaneous movements, all three. Leaders are divine, all three. Revival-like meetings, all three. Feel energy surge, electricity, or they're on fire. Boy, I've seen some Pentecostal meetings. The lady's on fire. She runs into the wall, runs back. She's just running like she's on fire. And the minister up there just saying, well, that lady's on fire. This is during church service. It's unbelievable. The next chart. Repetitive singing and chanting. The Shakers didn't do that. The others did. Clearing the mind, emotionalism, anti-intellectual. You clear your mind. No intellect needed. The leader's rich. The Shakers were not that. The Shakers, the leaders were not rich. But the Pentecostals and the yoga, very rich. Now we start to get some Bible examples over here. Tongues, all three. But the tongues are different than Acts 2. But there is a Bible example for speaking in tongues. Awakened through laying on of hands, all three of them. Leaders directly sent from God, all three of them. Leaders inspired, all three of them. Leaders miraculous, all three. Many miracles and healing. Many miracles and healing, all three. And there is scriptural reference for healing. Prophecy, all three. Trances, all three. Serving, visions, all three. Mind reading, everybody but the Shakers, mind read. Well, everything Kundalini did, Pentecostalism does. Well, that was something. Now, I found out there was a man who built a holy city, and I didn't know a thing about it. I'm going to tell you about it. The man who did this, who built the holy city, was born in Edinburgh, Scotland in the year 1847. That's 46 years after Cain Ridge. He had read the entire Bible by the age of 6. He was a genius. Read the entire Bible by the age of 6? When he was 13 years old, he left Scotland, went with his parents to Australia. This is the mid-1800s. He lived there a few years, and he went back to Scotland to Edinburgh University. He left there after a couple years and returned back to Australia. He then pastored a couple of congregational churches for 10 years before he began to preach divine healing. In the year 1888, this genius of a man, his name was, anybody know who his name was? Dr. John Alexander Dowie. He was world renowned. How come I never heard of this guy? He left Australia, went to New Zealand. From New Zealand, he went to the United States. This guy traveled all over the world. He remained on the West Coast for 2 years, holding services from San Diego, California, to Oregon. In 1890, he came to what city? Chicago. Why did he go to Chicago? For a divine healing convention. He stayed in Chicago after he prayed for a lady who was suffering from a fibroid tumor, and she was healed. So he stayed in Chicago because he felt that's where God wanted him. In 1893, Dowie opened, it was called the Little Wooden Hut. Right smack across, he bought a little building and he called it the Little Wooden Hut, right across from the World's Fair, 1893. Now, right there's where Wild Bill Hickok, is that his name? Buffalo Bill. Buffalo Bill had a little stand out there. He struggled until Buffalo Bill Cody's cousin, Sadie Cody, received healing. She was healed. Then the crowds came to his place. He's right outside the World's Fair. So he got a big crowd. By 1895, Dowie leased one of the largest auditoriums in Chicago for 6 months. When the lease was up, he organized a new church. Its name? Christian Catholic Church. The name of the church had given away. The word Catholic means universal. But Dowie dreamed of something else. He dreamed of putting the church in a city where God would be the ruler. Now, not since the 1840, when the Mormons built what city? Nauvoo. They built this magnificent city in Nauvoo, and it got destroyed. This is the second city in Illinois. Dowie said, I'm going to build a city for my church. So he went on the sneak. He had disguised himself. He bought 6,600 acres. Now, who's a farmer? How many square miles is 6,600 acres? Approximately 10 square miles. He bought 10 square miles of land. It's between Chicago and Milwaukee, right on the water there, Great Lakes. It's right at the waterfront. He bought 10 square miles. And it was only the second city in the United States where it was pre-planned. I mean, everything was planned before it was built. It's like Washington, D.C. It was all planned out. So, like Washington, D.C., they had their plans completed before the first spade of dirt was turned. Employment? He got a factory from England to come over here to make lace. Schools, recreation facilities, but there was to be no dance halls, no doctor's offices. He did not believe any doctor was worth anything. No doctor at all. So there was no hospitals, no doctor offices, no hospitals, no tobacco shops, no saloons, no eating of pork, ham and bacon, or shellfish, no theaters, no gambling, no segregation. Only one church in town, Christian Catholic Church in Zion. Wow, I never knew that. So he does it. He went on the sly, undercover, and bought 6,600 acres. And once he bought all the land, he told the members, I've got 10 square miles up here. Let's go up there. I'll sell you the land. And, he didn't sell them the land. He leased it for 1,100 years. It took a whole year for them to lay out the land and make the utilities and everything like that. And finally, by 1901, was the date that the city lots were made available to the public. So if you want to go up there and live, you can buy the lots. Dowie and his family moved to Zion City. The name of the city was Zion City. Zion City, Illinois. It's still there. It's now a Mormon town. He got in an argument with a Mormon. We're both going to pray against each other. The one that dies first, the other guy wins. Dowie and his family moved to Chicago in 1902 and moved into the Shiloh house. What was Shiloh? That's the place the Ark of the Tabernacle went first before it was handed to Jerusalem. Shiloh house is a newly constructed home. Now we got a picture of him. Nice big, look at this over here. He looks like what? Looks like a high priest to me, doesn't he? All these costly robes. 1903 and 1904, Dowie held a series of meetings. Where? Madison Square Gardens. Whoa! In New York. Big meeting in New York. He led a round-the-world tour to the West Coast, Australia, Switzerland, France, and England. And Dowie began to talk about building another Zion City in Mexico. Mexico, they're not our people, are they? Dowie had progressive views on race relations for his day. I would say so. He's ahead of his time. And welcomed blacks into his church, of whom some 200 blacks settled in Zion City. And that's not all. He later sent some of the blacks of his church as missionaries to South Africa, where they established churches which became very influential. Dowie was a Zionist. If you're a Zionist, you get good coverage. And the churches that he founded were also Zionist-led churches. There are over 3,000 churches in South Africa that have their origin in Zion City, Illinois. And I didn't even know that Zion City was even built. What happened to it? Obviously, it didn't last, did it? It's like the Mormons. They built this big city in Illinois, and it didn't last either. Zion City never reached the potential that Dowie dreamed of having. It suffered financial problems. Dowie began to live high on the hog. He dressed like the high priest in the days of ancient Israel. He began to be extravagant and eccentric, like the Pentecostals, became very wealthy. He declared himself to be the manifestation of Elijah. And then he was the first apostle. And then he wore the high priestly robes. The Dowies had purchased a vacation home in Michigan with the church buddy. Dowie even created a false church that had other races in it, though he was known as a healer of sick people. In the fall of 1905, Dowie suffered a stroke and never fully regained his strength. Well, he suffered, I suffered a stroke. He never regained his strength. While he was recovering on the island of Jamaica, Zionist place, Dowie called a man from Australia to be the overseer, giving him full power of attorney. Eventually, Dowie was asked to quietly resign from his office. But he sued and lost in court. Is there something about not suing other brethren in court? He died in Shiloh House in March 1907 before his 60th birthday. Now, Dowie was a what? He was a faith healer, among other things. He published a monthly newsletter, Leaves of Healing, which had a worldwide circulation. But he was a man that could not heal himself, although he healed many other people. The founder of the Pentecostal movement, who's that? Charles F. Parham. He came to Zion City in the year 1906 to lead a Pentecostal revival before nationally known faith healer John A. Dowie died. He couldn't heal John Dowie either. After a couple months of being in Zion City, Parham traveled to Los Angeles to attend the Azusa Street Revival led by William Seymour, who was a Louisiana Negro. It was Parham who had sent and paid his fare from his school in Houston to Los Angeles for Seymour to go. Parham was very upset at what he saw in Los Angeles. But my question is, what did he expect? With black, Hispanics, Asians, and whites worshiping their God in a strange and very emotional, unusual way. And what a strange man Parham was. He later joined the Ku Klux Klan and was accused of being a homosexual. My conclusion. In the Second Great Awakening, the emotional restoration movement proved very divisive. It was supposed to bring all the churches to one. It created, unknown to many Christians, the denominations of the Church of Christ, Disciples of Christ, Christian Church, and all the other churches that are split off from them. The mixed racial group at the revivals did some things that Kundalini teaches its followers in the Hindu religion. The Bible is silent on these movements, but it does warn its believers to what? Learn not the way of the heathen. Those who arose from Zion City to become influential in the Pentecostal movement include a whole host of people. I'm not going to read them all to you. But Gordon Lindsay, who was one of the people who, a little boy who grew up in Zion City, who became an influential Assemblies of God minister, he wrote Dowie's biography and gave him credit for influencing a whole, quote, a host of men of faith who have had powerful ministries. I'm saying, look where they came from. Theophanes claimed to be the Messiah. Remember ever hear of Simon Magus? Chapter 8 of Acts? Simon Magus, a false prophet, a sorcerer, a magician. Did you ever hear of sorcerer and magician before? Oh, Egypt. They're all over the world. He's a very famous prophet, sorcerer, magician, became a disciple of Theophanes. Where'd he go? He went to the city of, he was from Samaria. He contacted the true church. He wanted to buy the Holy Spirit from him, laying on hands, the Holy Spirit. He was rebuked. So I said, I'll just make my own. So he went over to Rome. They built a statue of him. He's known as what? St. Peter, the founder of the Roman Catholic Church. And he's buried there. Then Cedron was a disciple of Simon Magus. Marcion, you've heard of Marcion, haven't you? The person that said, well, we got two different gods, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. He denied the God of the Old Testament, stating he was only for the Jews. I guess that's why most of the Pentecostals, you just go with the New Testament. The Old Testament's for the Jews. Montius claimed spiritual understanding, existing ecstatic utterances, which was used in what kind of worship? Pagan. Also taught oneness. Jesus was another God. This guy had both the unity, Mormonism. In order to prove its position, has claimed theological partnership with Marcion and Montius. Well, he combined these two for Mormonism. Let's keep on going. Montius and Marcion influenced another person. Another person led to what is called another one. And this led to another one, which led to the Quakers and the Shakers. The Reformation view of the papacy as Antichrist caused the instigation of the Jesuits. Oh, Manuel Lacunza. You've heard of Lacunza. A Jesuit began what is known as millennialism, a belief by the religious, social, political group or movement in a coming major transformation of society in which all things will be changed in a positive direction. Next. Then we get Lacunza is recognized by the Adventist movement as a prophet. Adventist movement led Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists. Edward Ewing was greatly influenced by the Jesuit defense of the papacy. Lacunza and all these other people relies on utterances and prophecy performance theology. Darby, John Darby, influenced by Ewing. Then he gets his dispensational teaching. C.I. Schofield, influenced by Darbyism. Darby travels to America and converts North Carolina, Richard Sparling, Southern Baptist preacher. Oh, look at this. Who's this? John Alexander Dowie. Influenced by Ewing. He's up here. Moves to America, begins the Christian Catholic Apostolic Church, and promotes divine healing. And builds a whole city. Called what? Zion City in Illinois. Wow, this is interesting. Oh, there's Charles Parham, the first Pentecostal. Influenced by Dowie. He marries a Quaker. Are Quakers Christian? Not close. Ecstatic utterances practiced by her. The spirit of fire. Didn't he say they were full of fire? The spiritual fire had begun in America, and Parham was caught up from within his family and from without. Parham goes to Texas to evangelize and meets W.C. Seymour, who was a Negro. Parham was charged with sodomy with two young males in San Antonio, Texas. Parham starts the Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas. Parham and his students agree on the new theology and pursue the experience per his wife's account. And on January the 1st, 1901, after teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a woman by the name of Agnes Ostom was praying, and around midnight she said she had received her first century gift. She had received the first century gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and had spoken in tongues. 1901, Topeka, Kansas. Parnham informs his friend, William J. Seymour, in Houston, Texas, of the experience. William J. Seymour, a Negro, attends Parnham's teachings in school, but he must sit in the hallway because he is a black man, and we had Jim Crow laws. So eventually, Seymour is invited to be a pastor in Los Angeles at the Nazarene Church. The Nazarene Church rejects the experience that he preached and stops William J. Seymour from continuing. They padlocked the church, said, "Don't come back. We don't want you anymore." Well, the people in the church that heard W.G. Seymour preach asked him to continue teaching in their house. The crowds grew too large for the house, so Seymour rents an old stable on Azusa Street and teaches for a few years, every day. When Parnham visits Seymour there, he denounces revival as a darky, campy meeting, saying God is so sick at his stomach. What good can come from a self-appointed Negro prophet? He was there. He had a box on his head. He did very little preaching. Parnham joins the Ku Klux Klan. G.B. Cashwell visits the Zula Street Revival. He meets Thomason, a Quaker in Alabama. He receives the experience in the Church of God in Carlton, Tennessee. After the death of Thomason, there was a split in his church, and now there are 24 denominations. Mason founds the Church of God in Christ in 1897 due to being expelled from the Missionary Baptist Church for teaching holiness. Manson visits Zula Street and has the experience. Church of God in Christ changes name to Church of God, is now teaching the experience, mostly black churches. The white Pentecostals separate from the black Pentecostals due to racial tensions and form the Assemblies of God in the year 1914. This is when we get the, we get the bank, Federal Reserve Bank, and the income tax, all this stuff. By this time, the experience has spread across the country, and the family of Demos Shakerin is involved in Azusa Street. He's a wealthy man who meets Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts set up other businessmen to market the experience. Oh, he's the founder of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. You thought that was a good group, didn't you? The Full Gospel Business Association finances the movement. On and on it goes. If you read the testimonies of these people mentioned, along with the leaders and movements, members of this movement, you will notice a common thread. That thread is experience. Anytime you allow an experience to dictate what Scripture says, you're in deep error. This is exactly what happened to the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement and the Word of Faith. They are Gnostic from the root, and I showed you where they come from. Let's look at the Scripture that they used to constantly prove their ritual. Go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord to one place. Now, who's the all? They were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Well, the all is all in the house, right? And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They all were filled with the Holy Spirit. Who's the all? And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then it says, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews. I marked that out. It should be Judaites, who were devout men. Then it says, out of every nation under heaven. They just imply, I don't know what they do. They say that this baptism can come to anybody. If you're saved, it shows that you are saved. And they were men out of every nation on the earth were right there. Now, just who were the people that are out of every nation under heaven? The everyday universal Christians never think about who celebrated Pentecost at this time. It was the Israelites who celebrated Pentecost. But the northern kingdom of Israel had been divorced for over 700 years. And for 200 years before that, they didn't even keep the feast day of Pentecost right. It was the Jehudites, along with the Benjamites and the Levites, who came at this time, along with the murderers of Jesus Christ, the impostors of Judah, the Edomites and Canaanites of Judea. So who were the people that came out of every nation under heaven? Did it include the nations of Peru, Brazil, Congo, South Africa, Japan, Jamaica, Canada, New Guinea? Did they go there? Did all these nations come to Jerusalem to keep the Passover? They didn't keep Pentecost. Isn't it rather the nation spoken of in verses 9 through 11 of the same chapter? It was the 120 disciples of the Lord who were speaking in the languages of the nations where the former inhabitants of the kingdom of Judah were staying in other lands, who were there in Jerusalem celebrating Pentecost. The nations are, and it's listed right for you, Parthia, Media, Elam, Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and those parts of Libya about Cyrene, Crete, and Arabia. And they didn't speak in gibberish that is spoken today, that no one knows what the world is saying. They're not unknown languages that are not interpreted by someone in the congregation. If a person speaks in a language, the person, you have to have an interpreter talk to him so people know what he's saying. That happened to me when I was in Romania. I didn't know Romanian, so I spoke in English. That's an unknown tongue to them. And the pastor interpreted. I speak for about 20 seconds, and he speaks. It takes a while to get used to it. But he interpreted for the people. Well, these people went out to all these nations I just read to you, and they said, these are Galileans. How can they speak our language? It is not for any Christian to speak some strange, unknown sounds that no one can interpret. Now we come to the last scripture. And what does the Bible instruct us to do if we are sick or we have a problem? James chapter 5, 13 through 16. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? If you're merry, sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him or her call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, we do that, don't we? And there's beautiful prayers given by Mark. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Well, if one of those is missing, you're not going to be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Wow. The Kundalini says you got two serpents. You can do all this. Goes up to the third eye and you're enlightened and you're... That's false religion. Why are these verses ignored? I was in church, I never hear it done. When I was in my Baptist church, I never knew this. It was never practiced. Verse 13 says, if anyone is in an ill plight or is in distress or suffers a hardship, it gives a remedy. Let them pray. Verse 14 tells if any is weak, feeble, or sick, the remedy is for them to call for the elders of the church. You come and say, I want the elders to anoint me. And they confess their sins if there's many sins they committed. The elders are to pray over them, anoint the sick with oil, invoke the name of the Lord in prayer for the prayer of faith. Now, the oil used in the anointing was probably olive oil. That's what we use, olive oil. But this anointing oil was merely symbolic of the healing of God by the Holy Spirit. It could not mean that olive oil was a cure for all the kinds of illnesses. The oil was not to do the healing, else the anointing oil alone should be done. One would not have to pray and invoke the name of Jesus Christ merely to anoint with oil, nor would it have to be done by the elders of the church. This power to heal is promised each believer, not only the elders of the church. There's a twofold secret of bodily healing. One, confess your faults one to another. Two, pray one for another, that you may be healed. And there was healings in the Bible. Raising of the dead. I've never done that. But there happened. Apostle Paul raised a guy from the dead. Elijah raised a young child from the dead. Jesus raised somebody from the dead. This is true divine healing that our Father has told us to do today. Healing and forgiveness are the twins that go hand in hand. Don't be deceived by Kundalini yoga and false practices of so-called healings in the charismatic churches of today that had their major influence over the church 200 years ago in the Second Great Awakening. I say, let's do what the Bible says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.